We can tell at what point in the meal the Last Supper started, what the blessing was, the exact words when he gave thanks, what the exact words were, because every Jew did this, and Jesus kept the law perfectly. So we know that he did this. And we just celebrated Passover over the last weekend, and now we're at a point called Counting of the Omer, and that's the counting of the days until Pentecost. Passover and Pentecost are intimately tied together. They're like a string that is really one ceremony, one deal. And the idea is that you're supposed to look forward with anticipation and count the Omer, the Talmud says, as though one is counting the days waiting for his love to return, or her love to return. And these are the Omer. The word is the Hebrew word for the sheaf. It's a sheaf of wheat, and we'll study that in a minute. But I want to go through two things tonight. Starting in page 53. And we have to go in time, so we are now back at that point where we just accepted, ended the act of the Peshat, or Passover night, ended law and custom, kept almost a right. As we've lived to do it without a stain, God grant we do it time and again. Pure one, dweller in height august, rise up the folk of countless dust. Soon lead the stem shoots of thy ward, redeemed and singing Zion ward. Of course, we know we are in the New Jerusalem now. So then the small print there, that was the end of the Passover. And the next night, you start the counting of the Omer on the 15th. And there's another festival, there's another meal, there's another Seder on the 15th. And it starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so on the night of the second Seder, the counting of the Omer begins, as is continued nightly thereafter for 49 days till the festival of Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And then, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and has commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. And the counting of the Omer literally means the counting of the sheaves. Okay? And except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But now the kernel of wheat on Passover has fallen into the ground and died, so it won't abide alone. Okay? All right. And we did that one. And it came to pass at midnight. Okay, now, the next night, this is where we are. You shall say a... And you got to read this. You got to read the blue part. However, in the Hebrew of the Haggadah, it says something different. It says, and you shall say a sacrifice of Passover, or you shall say Jesus Christ. And we'll see as we read these things that every one of these things revealed Christ. When it says a feast, it means a sacrifice here. And so in a sacrifice of Passover, the only singular, everything that the sacrifice is pointed to, the antitype, the fulfillment, was Jesus Christ. And you shall say,
feast of Passover.
The power of thy mighty deeds didst thou show forth wondrously on Passover. Chief of all festivals, didst thou exalt the Passover. Thou didst reveal to Abraham the Ezraite the events of the midnight of Passover.
And he shall say, feast of Passover.
Thou didst rap at his doors during the heat of the day on the Passover. He gave bright angels a meal of matzah cakes on the Passover. He ran to the cattle as a hint of Joseph the ox, who will bring about Passover.
And you shall say, a feast of Passover.
Now the reason it's called Joseph the ox is because the Torah reading for the second Seder night is called ox, because it's the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It doesn't mean that Joseph was an ox. Okay?
But it also is talking about the, what is it, Moses is, or one of those guys, I think it was Moses, prophesying about each tribe, and he talks about Moses. I mean, Joseph pushing like an ox.
Okay. And you shall say, if the people of Sodom were treated to God's wrath and were consumed in fire on a Passover. Mm-hmm. Mm. See, remember now. Passover lasts 8 days. Sometimes it's called the Passover. Sometimes it's called, those 8 days are called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sometimes the scriptures call the 13th, beginning the 13th of Nisan, instead of the 14th, as the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it's on the 13th that the lamb was killed. And so, and there's all kinds of arguments, and there was at the time of Christ, about these issues, about when did the feast start, when did it end, when the Feast of First Fruits, how did it align? And these arguments are reflected in the lack of understanding in today's world. I mean, you know, nobody knows how the, you know, I'll explain that to you when we get to the Feast of First Fruits. All right? It's Tuft. No, Tuft. Now, Lot escaped from Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed on the Feast of Passover, but Lot baked cakes for the angel later in this whole feast that's called Passover. Understand? All right. Lot escaped, that's what it says right here. Lot escaped and baked matzah at the end of Passover on the eighth day. Egypt's land of Moth and Noth, did thou sweep clean, passing through them on Passover. Now, Moth and Noth are the name of Memphis. Well, it's Memphis. It's where the headquarters were, one of the headquarters of the pharaohs of Lower Egypt. Okay?
You think on Passover nothing, no harm can befall
the seed?
I wonder if that's why Lot let his daughters, said to the people, he would let his daughters go out to him.
Yeah, he didn't care. The revelation is that God, you know, I've told you so often, God will kill your dog and your wife and your husband and your kids to show you the fear of God. He doesn't care about the human, you know, a bunch of little sperm cells running around. And that's what he cares about, the protection. He'll do everything in the universe to protect the seed of Christ within you. And he'll do everything in the universe to whap somebody that's destroying the seed of Christ. Amen? That's why it says, and Paul said in Romans, except for the seed, we were like Sodom and were made like unto Gomorrah on the Feast of Passover. Romans 9. All right. Now he swept them clean because he killed the firstborn. That's what it means. Did you say, and ye shall say?
No. And ye shall say, a feast of Passover.
Why didn't you say that?
Because well, we were waiting for you to...
Huh? Yeah.
You were talking.
You interrupted.
No, that's not on this one. That's
on. You hurt me. Jericho, the well-locked city, was given...
God,
the issue... God, the issue of first strength didst thou bruise on the watch night of Passover. Mighty one, over Israel's firstborn didst thou skip by the sign of the blood of Passover, that no destroyer might come into my doors on the Passover.
You shall say, the feast of Passover.
Now, interestingly enough, where it says, Mighty one over Israel's firstborn didst thou skip by the sign of the blood. In the Hebrew it says, God, your firstborn son, didst thou skip by the sign of the blood on Passover.
Really?
Really.
Well,
that's what it says in the Hebrew.
We'll say that again.
Say, yeah, really.
God, your firstborn son, didst thou skip by the sign of the blood of Passover, that no destroyer might come into my doors on the Passover. Okay? And you shall say,
the feast of Passover.
Did you say that?
We already said twice.
Yeah. What?
Jericho.
I get to say Jericho? Jericho, the well-locked city, was given up to the Israelites in the time of Passover. Midian was destroyed by a barley cake from the Omer of Passover. Midianites were bad.
Here comes my favorite.
Johnny's neck is my favorite.
We're going to stop. We're going to stop. The fat folk of Pull and Ludd were burned up in a blaze of fire.
Who are those people?
Pull and Ludd were Assyrian tribes that were attacking Israel.
Later on, radio
in Isaiah 66. Huh?
It's all time radio comedy.
Pull and Ludd.
Originally from Mop and Mop.
Oh. I missed. All right. Sennacherib.
No. No, wait. And ye shall say, the feast of Passover.
You know, Imar tells you about the high priest when he went in on the Holy of Holies. I mean, he had to do everything exactly right or he'd be killed.
Yeah.
I'd have been a terrible high priest.
Yep.
What?
Yep.
Not You'd have been a wonderful one.
Not for long.
That's
not for long.
Sennacherib would have stood at Nob that very day, but there arrived the season of Passover. The palm of a hand wrote to destroy Belshazzar's deep-founded city on Passover. That's what the palm of the hand wrote.
The writing on the wall.
Right there, the writing on the wall.
And what does it mean?
And that's the same writing that's on the wall here in New York Cavern. Well, I can tell you. The lamp was lit and the table was set for the doom of the desert by the sea on Passover.
And you shall say, a feast of Passover.
Now, what was Nob, though?
Huh?
Nob.
I don't know.
What's the desert by the sea?
Babylon.
Oh, that's
interesting. Esther, or Hadassah, gathered an assembly for a three-day fast on Passover. Haman, head of the wicked house. Now, come on now, we're not doing that.
Oh.
Haman, head of the wicked house, didst thou ruin on a 50-cubit tree on Passover. He ruined him. It should be. It's, what?
I think that's understating it.
Yeah, no, it says, again in the Hebrew, it says, hanged the head of Haman on the feast of Passover. These two, in one moment, childlessness and widowhood, didst thou bring to Utzith Aram on Passover. May thy hand be strong, thy right hand exalted always on the sanctification night of the festival of Passover.
And ye shall say, a feast of Passover.
Now, the two-in-one-minute, two-in-one business. This Utzith Aram is another word, or is a city of Edom. And Edom always is the flesh. And what it's saying is the flesh is childless and widowed on the feast of Passover.
Amen.
Understand? Because the only thing left, the firstborn of Egypt, of the world, is you, your false identity. You go through that door, you can't make it. Because your door isn't covered in the blood. Only that of the seed of Christ in you is covered in the blood. And after you celebrate Passover in knowledge, it's only Christ in you, the hope of glory, walking in that vessel.
Amen.
Because so you've left Egypt, the world. What?
This is some incident that they're using to show that.
Yeah, it's in Lamentations 4:21 and Isaiah 47:9. You can look it up. Okay? Now the rest of these things, for him it is meet, or seemly for him it is meet, what that says in the Hebrew is, for him praise is proper, for him praise is due. But that plus who knows, plus mighty is he, plus who knows one, plus one kid. These are all additions that were made in the Middle Ages, in the 14th and 1500s. Okay?
But we like them.
Yeah.
But we're not going to read them. Now, these last two things that we read are considered hymns. One of the writer of It Came to Pass at Midnight is, they don't know for sure, but they think it's Akiba. And Akiba was the key spiritual guide for the Bar Kokhba rebellion in AD 132. The other one, that you'll say a feast of Passover, they think that it was written by Gamaliel. But they're in the hymn form. Okay? Now, I know you like Mighty Is He, and Who Knows One, and One Kid, and Who Knows, all that stuff.
Rabbi Jose write anything?
No, Rabbi Jose didn't write. He probably wrote One Kid.
He wrote at East L.A.
Now we're going to study the Feast of First Fruits.
One Kid, we're not really going to do it.
No.
So
you can do that at home.
You can do it at home. But you can't take your thingy home.
Do it with the kids.
Why?
The last part of Who Knows
the
Sin.
I've got
to
clean the
leather. Now, go to Leviticus 23. During the Feast of Passover, Christ fulfilled 1, 2, 3, 4 of the ancient feasts. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at. Verse 20, 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. The word feast in the Hebrew means appointed time or set time. The only real events, as I've told you so often, the only real events that happen in time and space and that have ever happened in time and space are these set times that we determined by God to reveal the mystery that exists eternally. Everything else that happens in your life, everything happens that else that happens in the world, I don't care if it's religious, non-religious, from God's standpoint and therefore from your standpoint, is a non-event. It doesn't exist. It has no purpose, except to show forth the vanity of mankind. Understand? Mm-hmm. When God said these are the set times, that means that's the only time. That's the only real event that will take place within linear time. Okay? And it's the birth of a baby. That's what it means. And the birth process. You shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts, or these are my set times. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now remember, the land is cursed, so you have to make your living by the sweat of your brow. If you read the law, both the oral and the written law, with regard to what could be done on the Sabbath, it's impossible to fulfill. The only way it was ever fulfilled was by Christ in the grave on the Sabbath. Now, and it says in Hebrews that now you enter into that same rest. There's nothing left for you to do except abandon yourself. You understand? Okay. So first, now, he fulfilled the first one. He fulfilled the Sabbath while he was in the grave in the intervening period during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Passover. You got that? First feast. Now, these...
And we know that because had he exerted himself, he would have come out of the grave. He proved that by raising Lazarus.
Yeah. Yeah, you got to understand, if Christ would have exerted his little finger, the world would have been destroyed. Christ, the temptation of Christ, which is now your temptation in knowledge, is not to lean on your arm of understanding, not to exercise yourself, not to aven, not to give anything, no self-effort. The definition of iniquity, when Christ said, Many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, we have done all these wonderful things in thy name, and he shall say, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. That word iniquity, he quoted that from the Psalms. The word iniquity is the Hebrew word aven, which means self-effort. Anyone that takes self-effort in the name of God, by definition, is in Babylon. Do you understand that? That's the definition of Babylon. Self-effort in the name of God. The definition of Egypt is self-effort in the name of self. Understand that?
Mm-hmm.
All the Egypt or the world can do is self-effort in the name of self. So you come out. Now, every once in a while somebody gets out of Egypt, one of a city, two of a family, and whack, they're tempted to go into Babylon. Because now they're going to work for God. Hallelujah. And I went there when I first became a believer. Trinity Foundation, I was hustling in the name of God. Unfortunately, God took me out of Babylon just like he did out of Egypt. And this is the fruit of it. You believe, therefore you speak, nothing else happens.
Amen.
And he will feed, and that's the kingdom of God that you seek first, and every needful thing is made unto you. All right? You got that?
That's the Sabbath, too.
Right. That's the Sabbath. Right. That's good. I said that.
Blessings
over. Blessings.
I said it again.
I talked for 10 minutes and get no. I talked for an hour and a half and get no blessing. He says one 3-word sentence and you say a blessing and Rabbi Rutledge.
Oh, I've had my blessing. I've got to go.
Don't leave, John. I had one taken back.
Yeah, he had his blessing taken back and that's right. He did. We took it, and not only we took it back, we took a sip of wine to take it back, so it sealed it.
It's gone forever. That's gone. It's gone forever.
It's hosted the rescinding of his blessing.
That's right. Okay, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, again, at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, here's one of the many problems they had. Some of the ancients, remember they had the arguments between the Sadducees and the Pharisees and then Hillel and Gamaliel and all these guys and Shammai. Well, these are the kind of things they argued about. Okay, it says, at even of the 14th day of the first month, that's 14th of Nisan, does that mean you kill a lamb on the 14th? Or does it mean you kill a lamb on the 13th and eat it on the 14th? You understand?
Yeah.
Now, to the best evidence, they killed the lamb on the 13th and ate it on the 14th at the time of Christ. Remember, the Hebrew day starts at 6 in the evening, or thereabouts, sundown, and goes till the next sundown. And you got to think about that, or you'll get all messed up when you try to think about what we're going to think about tonight.
Well, that answers my question.
Well, there's some more to it.
More than you wanted to know.
So then he would have entered into his house on...
Feast of,
he would have been sacrificed on the 13th and would have entered into his house.
He was
on the Passover night.
No.
No.
They sacrificed the lamb at 3 in the afternoon on the 13th of Nisan. The 14th of Nisan, which is Passover, starts at 6 p.m. They began the Passover that at 6 p.m., which was the 14th of Nisan. The lamb had been killed at 3 p.m. on the 13th.
Right, so he went into the grave on the 13th.
No.
Passover lamb.
Passover lamb. Passover lamb. He ate on the 14th with the disciples.
With the disciples. He killed that lamb that he ate with his disciples.
Okay.
Okay.
The charts.
Never mind.
Yeah. All right.
Right. Be clear to please.
In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. Now, 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. In the first day of these seven, the seven being the first one is the 15th of Nisan, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no sivral work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation, you shall do no several work therein. Now, therefore, what happens, this is the major source of controversy, and it's been a source of controversy throughout the history of the Bible, and that is, did Christ eat his Passover? Was the Lord's Supper the Passover Supper? Well, there's no question it was. I can guarantee you it was. The other thing, then, that confuses people is that in John 19, it says that while they were on trial the next day, they said, we can't do this and this and though because we can't be unclean for the Passover.
It's Passover season.
Well, what it is, they're talking about, is they cannot be unclean for the feast of the first night of unleavened bread, which this whole thing is called the Passover. And if somebody, this was written to the Jews, they would have known that. They didn't expect all these Christians that didn't know anything about Jews to come and co-opt the system. So you understand?
Yeah.
Okay. Now comes the fascinating one, though. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, give unto you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf, or an omer, is what the meaning. That's the meaning. An omer of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So what we're now talking about, we just left the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now we've entered the Feast of First Fruits. Now, thus far Christ has completed or fulfilled three feasts. He's completed the Sabbath because it was kept perfectly in the grave. He completed perfectly the Feast of Unleavened Bread because there was no leaven found in him. And especially while he was dead. And then after his resurrection, there was no leaven. That's why no one could touch him except in the blood. Remember when Mary's going to give him a hug? And he said, Don't touch me. I have to ascend to my Father. And then Thomas come up and said, I'm not going to believe unless I can... Well, Jesus said, Okay, you want to touch me? You have to touch me in the place of the blood, in the nail hold of my hand, and put your fist into my side, in the blood. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I don't understand why.
Because he would have touched the unclean thing, and the whole process would have had to start over again.
It has to do, too, with, I guess, seeing Christ after the flesh. You can only relate to Christ through his sacrifice now. After he's been on the cross.
Okay, so now we've completed the Sabbath, we've completed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we've completed the typical meaning of the Passover lamb. Okay? You know, all of them. Now, the Passover lamb had one function, and that was to reveal an exodus. Now, what was Christ's exodus? His exodus was out of the control of linear time. And that's the Passover that you must celebrate in knowledge, so that you know are no longer under the control of linear time. Cause and effect no longer affects you in any way because you're living by grace. Reward, punishment no longer affects you in any way because you're spewing out the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Impulse response no longer affects you because you see through everything and you're seated in the heavenly place. It's your permanent residence. You never leave it. You're in the New Jerusalem now. It's not sometime in the future. You've got to see that. Otherwise, you'll never understand the Exodus. You'll never understand the Passover. Well, we have left the world. And we are in the world, but we're not of it because we're seated with him in the heavenlies on the mercy seat. In the temple, in the New Jerusalem, all one. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now. Okay. Now we got it. Now, so now you see, all of you see how we completed three of the four so far, right?
Uh-huh.
Now we come to the fourth one. Verse 11: You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, remember I've told you before, a male lamb was never, ever, ever the sin offering. And when John said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, it's a terrible translation. It's Behold the Goat of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The goat was the sin offering. So here, at the time of the offering of the first fruits, Christ was offered as the burnt offering. You understand?
Yeah.
He had previously, in the typification, he had offered himself already before, a few months before, as the sin offering at the Feast of Yom Kippur. The Passover It's before all festivals, yet all law and all sacrifices, yet it includes them all. It's like Aaron. There was a priesthood of Aaron. Aaron's priesthood was time dependent, and then there was the priesthood of Christ, who was after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek being without father or mother, so that priesthood was he was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. Well, here the Passover is not of the Levitical order, because Levitical order is time dependent. It was only the architect's model. The Passover is of the order of Melchizedek. You understand? Mm-hmm. Not the order of the Levites or Aaron. Aaron's priesthood typified Melchizedek, just as Melchizedek was the forerunner of Christ. Yeah. So also, all of the Levitical sacrifices typified Passover, which was the forerunner of Christ. All point to the same person, only seeing at different angles, different ideas, different arrangements. Now, I've told this to some of you, but it's extremely important. Why did God allow us to invent things like analog and digital and stuff like that? By the way, do you know what he did for a living? Built high-speed duplicators.
What?
He built, he had a company that made high-speed duplicators.
That's great.
I mean, that's real funny, because that's been a real problem for us.
So what does analog and digital
okay.
have to do with what you're doing?
Oh, you're going to love this, John.
Yeah, John, you better go to the bathroom.
This is good.
Wait, I know about that.
I didn't think God.
No, I'm serious. This is good. What are you telling me? We've all done it.
Okay,
watch.
For years and years, anything that was recorded, either visually or audio, from an audio standpoint, was an analog. In other words, it was a wave of different amplitude and different frequency, which recorded the sound or the visual, and even from the standpoint of light. If you think of the problem with photons and the movement of light. Now, a new thing has happened, and that's you record digitally. In the analog, everything, it records everything. It records all the variances, and it's gray and lukewarm, and it just goes up and down and moves around. Then comes along digital. In a digital system, every discrete point, whether it's in visual or audio, every discrete point is either totally on or totally off. Everything is either black or white. Lukewarm is impossible. And the clarity of digital is mind-blowing. It's what it means when it says the latter rain has fallen. The latter rain means it's the clarity of a perfectly cast bell. That's what the word means. Well, digital recording or digital visualizations or hearing, it's perfect clarity. There's no static, there's no gray, it's either black or white, it's either on or off. It's binary, on or off. Do you understand? Well, that's why God didn't give a flip whether or not, you know, some disc jockey can listen and have better clarity if you have digital recordings or compact discs or all that crap. He cares that you would see that he is showing himself in all things, and that all these things exist so that you can see clearly. Do you understand? Okay. Well, now hopefully this Bible study will be digital to you. In other words, it's either perfect clarity or perfect confusion. I don't want any of this, I think I understand. You got it?
Well, I'm a little gray on that.
Yes,
when you said, before when we talked about digital, we talked about, every point has got a number. It can be represented by a number.
Right.
But I hadn't heard that it's binary. It's on or off.
That's why it gives it the number.
Does somebody ring a rat dog? Little dogs?
Okay.
That's interesting.
Okay, now.
Sounds like a little
dog.
I have any halls in there.
Well, just a minute. And the meat offering shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Okay, now, hopefully we'll try to clarify what all that means. The Feast of First Fruits came on the morrow after the Sabbath. Christ was in the grave by everything 3 days. Now, interestingly enough, if you take the Sadducees' position, the moral, this Feast of First Fruits was a movable day. In other words, whenever the Passover happened, it could happen on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Sunday or whatever, and it lasted 8 days, in the middle of that Passover, there was a Sabbath, a regular weekly Sabbath. You understand?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so whenever the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread came, that was the morrow after the Sabbath. The day after that is when you offered the first fruits.
Mm.
Now, it just so happens in this process that if either way, it's interesting to me that either if you take the Pharisees' approach or if you take the Sadducees' approach, both ways he was in the grave 3 days. In both ways he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits.
What was the Pharisees' approach?
I'm not going to go into that. I'll go in with you privately if you want to. I mean, these keep you long care of the one.
No way.
I guarantee you he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Now, you understand? Just accept that, and if you want to know all the little intimate details of how that happened, then come with me and we'll talk to John sometime. Now, the morrow after the Sabbath. That's an extremely important concept. Now, during this time, Deuteronomy 16 had called the unleavened bread the bread of affliction. You understand?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, that bread, by the death of Christ, the bread of affliction has now the bread of a new state of existence. It never existed. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, the bread, none of Egypt's leaven, or really none of the leaven that exists within time and space could possibly be in that bread. Now, the three kinds of leaven that Jesus defined. And this is, I can't tell you how important this is, that you must continually, especially during this feast time, you must see the evil of leaven. At this time, leaven wasn't just, they didn't use yeast for leaven, they used sourdough. Do you understand? They used dough from previous loaves that had soured, and that is what, mixed with the new dough, caused the dough to rise. God didn't want any sourdough. He didn't like sourdough bread. He wants you to totally and completely expel by seeing through the three different kinds of leaven that Jesus condemned. The first kind of leaven, and the one that's the predicate or the forerunner of all, is the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus defined the leaven of the Pharisees as hypocrisy. God hates that worse than he hates anything. Because it doesn't provide, once there's hypocrisy, it does not provide a vehicle for confession,
right,
for forgiveness. If you're acting, if there's no prophesying is, again, as I've told you so often, it doesn't mean telling the future. It's the Greek word which means bubbling forth like wine. It's letting whatever's there come out, no matter what the risk. Now, if you by your whole lifetime have spent a lifetime holding in and protecting and manipulating, then this leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, is going to be the most difficult for you to come about. You have to have the help of the body. You have to let people know you sufficiently well so that you can never get by with acting. That's why the size of the church was 10 to 20. Because it's the time, that's the number of people that you can no longer get by with acting in.
Amen.
That's the number of people that eat the Passover lamb. One family. Redefinition of the family. But you must expose yourself, no matter what the risk. Because if you don't, you... I mean...
There's no hope.
So the first leaven that you must get rid of is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the hypocrisy. Oh, I'm not going to say that because that would hurt their feelings. Well, that's not what you're saying. You're saying, I'm not going to say that because I'm afraid of the consequences.
Yeah.
Okay. So, you all understand perfectly what the leaven of the Pharisees is. We don't want that anymore. It's dumb to keep it.
I'm
I'm not going to say that because I'm afraid to see what actually I am. You know, that's
right.
That's there too.
Right.
You don't really want to look.
You don't. You don't want. You. You don't know you're the chief of sinners, and you won't know until you let it all out. Second level. Second leaven. Is the leaven of Herod. They're intimately connected. The leaven of Herod is seeing lack in anything. Now, if you think about it, all the modern church preaches is the leaven of Herod.
You got to improve.
You got to prove.
And how to solve.
You got to. We got to do this for them, and you know, on and on and on. The third leaven. You understand, it's the totality of seeing lack. You can't see lack in anything. This will blow your mind. This will short circuit every brain cell you ever thought you had.
All six of them.
The opposite of that is what? Contentment?
Right. You've learned in whatsoever state you are, therewith to be content. I know, but unfortunately, spiritually, there's a lot of you like her. You understand? You understand that the degree and the importance of the ridding of the leaven. Okay. Now, the third leaven is a much more subtle leaven. And this is the leaven where you have a form of godliness but deny his efficacy or his power. And no one knows about this leaven but you. It's a hidden, deeply. It's deeply hidden in you. And it's the leaven of the Sadducees, and they deny the resurrection. Therefore, that in you, you've denied subtly, deep within you, the fact that you are the vessel of the Son of God. And in your actions, in your thoughts, in your schemes, in your planning, you have denied his efficacy for tomorrow. You have denied tomorrow's bread in the Lord's Prayer. You understand? The bread for today is sufficient, well, so is the bread for tomorrow. And then to deny, the Lord's Prayer, we haven't studied it in Bananas Group yet, but in here we have. And you remember, give us this day our daily bread. That's a terrible translation. It says, give us this day tomorrow's bread. The bread of life. Okay? Now, none of the world's leaven can pervade this leaven, this feast of unleavened bread. All that you are eating for the rest of time is unleavened bread. That's the meaning of that 7 days. 7 days is always linear time. It's completion within linear time. The number eight always represents resurrection. The bride. Okay, that means when you celebrate Passover and you celebrate it in knowledge, that means that you can never again, as long as linear time exists, partake, give breath, give importance to any of the three leavens. Understand that perfectly? The world, we have nothing to do with the leaven of the world. That's all the world knows is these three leavens. That's their food. That's the engine that drives their false search for oneness or completion. You have nothing to do with it. Now, leaven here is the unclean thing. And this feast of first fruits that we're about is because of the first fruit, now there's a new whole new way of doing stuff. Now, interestingly, in the law, until that feast of first fruit was done, no new leaven, no new barley, no new grain could be sold or eaten or used in the land of Israel. So that means we're talking big time stuff. I kept telling you the path is getting narrower and narrower and narrower. But on the other side of that squeeze is a large place that everything is pure.
Something that just hit me. You're using an analogy about leaven as the fuel that runs the engine. Yeah, another way to say that is that in the world, that leaven is the only, it's the only cause. It's the only reason for doing anything, and it's the only empowerment to do anything.
Yeah.
And when replaced by the Spirit, you can see that it's the counterfeit of the Spirit.
Yeah, and it looks just like the Holy Spirit a whole lot of times. It speaks in tongues. You know, it does all the stuff. It heals people. It does all that good stuff. But it's leaven. Feeds the world. Well, you're not of the world.
Amen.
You'll die if you eat the leaven. I promise you. You'll die. Not just die. You'll die, die. And if you don't die, you'll get very sick. Because the law says that the punishment for, I mean, the result of keeping leaven are two things. One is death at an early age, which means at the age before intended. And two is punishment at the hand of heaven, and not sickness. And then you'll run around and say, oh God, heal me. And God's saying to you, get rid of the leaven.
Yeah.
See that you're healed.
You're healed already.
Amen.
By his stripes you are healed. All that thing is there for is to show you you're eating leaven. You're spotting the hole, you're a spot and a wrinkle.
That's wild. Because the stripes are on the unleavened.
Amen.
Matzah.
Yeah. The stripes are on the unleavened matzah cake.
Amen. And the opposite of leaven is always it's complete now.
Amen.
It's finished.
It's finished now and I'm content. It's big time stuff. You don't want to know this. This is bad news for modern man, folks.
And it's finished now, and I'm content. Is the Sabbath?
Amen.
Right.
Et cetera, et cetera.
I mean, we're talking bad news. You got this?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Perfectly.
Sinking in. Right, can I continue now?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 5.
Where? We jumped ahead.
Carpet.
1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now the word glorying is a word that means have confidence. Your confidence isn't good. And remember I told you, you're taking a stand and having that confidence isn't good. And it ties into mammon. You cannot serve God in mammon. Mammon is the Chaldean word that means something you have confidence in. It could be your talents, your money, your wife, anything. Anything that you have confidence in time and space is a reflection of the existence of mammon. But it's also a reflection of the existence of leaven. Leaven and mammon are twins. So when you glory, when your glorying is not good, it means that you are trusting in leaven or mammon. Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. And then the old leaven is everything, that sour stuff.
Mm-hmm.
The stuff that you know doesn't work anyway. That you may be a new lump. Now, some of you are pretty lumpy. But he wake Rick up.
I'm awake.
He's okay.
I just don't feel well.
No,
it's
all right.
Too many downgone vitamins.
Purge out the leaven. Now you know what it's like.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the only sincerity and truth that exists is Jesus Christ. That which does not change with time. Okay? So none of, you can't, we as a body and you as an individual can't have any of Egypt's leaven or the world's leaven or time and space's leaven left in you. Can't do it. The leaven of the Sadducees is primarily religious. It's primarily a Babylonian leaven because it's the leaven of cause and effect that you have to take this effort to get that response.
Right.
Cause and effect is primarily a religious rite. It's really, from God's standpoint, cause and effect is sorcery.
It's idolatry.
Mm-hmm. You understand that? Because you're doing something to cause an action to take place, other than faith and living in grace. You don't want to do that anymore. That's dumb. You could get by with doing it because, you know, but now you can't get by with doing it anymore. In anything. Right. Now, this whole thing of Passover did a whole bunch of things. First of all, death was abolished by death. You understand? Captivity was led captive. You understand? The cross has become our tree of life. You understand? And servitude has become our freedom. Serving one another is now the definition of freedom. True freedom. Mm-hmm. All because of what happened at Passover. Now, and Christ said that at Passover. Remember? When he said, who's going to be greatest? All right. Now, the bread of affliction that the Jews are still eating when they have their little Passover stuff has become our bread of joy and life and gladness. As we saw, though. Such a Passover has never been holden.
Or held.
Holden?
That was my maiden name, Holden.
Am all of you familiar with the Nag Hammadi Library?
Oh, yeah.
I never get that card.
It's never.
In fact, we have an overdue book from the Nag Hammadi Library.
Hi, you know me. When I travel, I always carry this card.
Tell them what the Nag Hammadi Library is.
Well, the Nag Hammadi Library was a bunch of scrolls and stuff discovered in Egypt.
In 1968, 69, thereabouts. And much of it was documents concerning the church. And one of them said the following about Passover.
A bunch of Gnostic stuff.
Not your Gnostic stuff. Well, listen to what it said. Remember what we studied about the scapegoat? We just studied it, remember? I think I shared this with you last time, but I want to do it again. I did not succumb to them as they had planned. I did not die in reality, but outwardly, lest I be put to shame by them. For my death, which they think happened to them in their error and blindness. Since they nailed their man unto their death. It was another, their father, who drank the gall and the vinegar. It was another upon whom they placed the crown of thorns. And I laughed at their ignorance. Remember I told you about how Satan got faked out on the cross? Mm-hmm. I wouldn't put it in those words, but I'm telling you that this was known at the first century.
Yeah, the idea.
The idea that Satan was faked out at the cross. Total fake out. Let me read it again. Listen. These are the words of Christ, allegedly. I did not succumb to them as they had planned. I did not die in reality, but in appearance, lest I be put to shame by them. For my death, which they think happened to them in their error and blindness. Since they nailed their man unto their death, it was another, their father, who drank the gall and the vinegar and died. It was another upon whom they placed the crown of thorns, and I laughed at their ignorance. Now, Gnostics have taken that to think, well, that maybe Christ didn't die. But it's in the spirit we know what happened. He, as Son of Man, had to take on that death to fake out Satan. Because Satan could not possibly know that a virgin birth was possible. And then the same vessel could be Son of Man and Son of God. That's the meaning of the cross. That's the meaning of the Passover. And it's the meaning now of your life. There's a new... The rightful owner has now taken over in your life. You have been, your Antichrist mind has been the wrongful owner ever since you were born. Now the rightful owner on the year of Jubilee has now returned the land to the right person. Now your life is Christ only. Understand? All right. Now on the 15th, the individuals brought many, many offerings. Silver, sacrifices of joyness. And everyone was at liberty to offer according to the blessings the Lord had given each during the past year. And the 15th was a time of total giving. Okay? You got to visualize this now. Christ was crucified at 9:00 in the morning. From the third hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it was total blackness. 3 hours. The sun didn't shine. And there was earthquakes. Now, the veil in the temple was rent. Almost the exact time that the priests were there giving their evening sacrifice. Now, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had gotten permission from the Sanhedrin. Both of them, Joseph of Arimathea, probably Christ's uncle. Nicodemus, a leader of Israel, no doubt in the Sanhedrin, a friend of Gamaliel. They had gotten permission because they could not let that body, the Jews couldn't let that body be on the cross at the beginning of the high day, or the high holy day, or the high Sabbath, it's talked about in John, on the beginning, or the evening, of the 15th of Nisan, because it was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a holy day. It was another second Seder. So they got permission, the Jews got permission to break the legs. Christ had been up there 6 hours now. On the cross. Remember last year I gave you the tape about what's happening. They got permission to break the legs of the prisoners because so they could die, because once they broke these bones here, then the whole weight came down and it suffocated them instantly. So all three of the prisoners were still alive just before three. They got permission from the chief, the high priest, to break the legs so that they would not defile the high Sabbath, which was the first day of unleavened bread. They came along and whack with a club and broke the legs of one of the thieves. They walked over and whack with a club, broke the legs of the other thief. And whack, they died. They came over to break the legs of Christ. And just at that time, this history calls, it says his name is Longinus, and he was a Roman centurion. He grabbed the sword, which allegedly was the same sword. He grabbed it out of the hand of the representative of the high priest. Herod had possession of this sword, which was built way back when, in Joshua's time. And he grabbed the sword out of that man's hand because he couldn't bear to see them do what had just happened to these other prisoners. And he thrust the sword into the side of Christ. Just before that, Christ had said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it says he gave up the ghost before. So just that instant before, the spear went into his side. The spear went into his side and the blood and the water rushed out, which, remember, we talked about how what kind of death that meant.
So you're saying that was like an act of
mercy.
Mercy on the Roman's part.
Right, and that Roman became one of the leaders of the first century church.
Why did it have to be that sword?
I'll tell you about that later. That's a great story. Now,
jeez, I never even heard about it.
So now, we've got Christ on the cross. They have to get him down from the cross and prepare him for burial prior to sunset, the beginning of the next day. So, gently, and I mean, you got to believe This is their God. They knew. They had followed him. They were his disciples. I mean, you can imagine if in a very small billionth of a billionth, you know, if you saw me run over by a car, hopefully there'd be some compassion and you'd try to do something about it. But that's a billionth of a billionth of a billionth of the feeling that these men had.
Well, a good example was like Kennedy assassination or something.
Oh,
like
yeah.
People felt about Kennedy
right.
and all the everything that
right.
you know, people freaked out.
So
those of us who remember that.
Yeah, those kind of stuff.
So we have then, they're doing this number and they're trying to get people to help them. And they're on Golgotha, the place of the skull, the ultimate high place. And they're finally trying to be gentle as they pull the cross out of this hole in the ground and lay him down and pull out the nails, take off the crown of thorns, pull out the nails of the feet. He's almost naked. He's bloodier, and his back is a bloody mess because of the scourging. It says that Nicodemus bought almost 100 pounds of myrrh and spices and stuff to prepare the body for burial. But it had already been prepared a couple days earlier by, remember when Mary had poured out perfume over him as the burial. Anyway, so we got Joseph of Arimathea, we got Nicodemus, and probably two or three others that are struggling with the body, trying to keep from getting all bloody, and Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that had never been used in, that had never been used. It was his family's tomb, and they were just going to put him in there temporarily. And this tomb is over near the brook Kedron.
Can I ask a question? Why would they touch him and be defiled? I mean, wouldn't they be defiled by touching this dead body?
That's right. They'd have to go through the purification process from the ashes of the red heifer and everything. They couldn't participate in this next feast.
So it was
massive. They're massive, but they would do it. They usually had Gentiles do it. They hired the Gentiles to. That's what they hired Romans to take the other two bodies. Romans didn't care. I guess as long as they got paid. They're just our soldiers. They'd go spend their money in Magdala, which is the house of the red light district of Jerusalem at the time. So anyway, but my point to you is this, and I want you to visualize it. While they are taking out the body of Jesus and trying to struggle with it, carry it, and keep from getting bloody and doing all these things, taking it to this place, this tomb that's not very far, another thing is taking place at exactly the same time. A noisy throng A procession was taking place. The delegates from the Sanhedrin were outside the city, and they went across the brook Kedron to emerge in a field on the other side of the brook, which had been marked or set aside for a particular and unique purpose. The law in Leviticus, as we read earlier, said, "You shall bring a sheaf or an omer of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the omer before Jehovah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now this Passover sheaf or omer was to be accompanied by a burnt offering of a he lamb without blemish. Until this act was done, no barley or grain might be used, no new barley or grain might be sold or used in the land. Now the omer was reaped in public before it was offered. The crowd gathered around the elders, who took care that it was done according to a very strict tradition. Now the exact spot where the first sheaf was to be reaped was marked by the Sanhedrin on the 14th by tying together the bundle while still standing. This is a bundle of barley. They went out there on the 14th and they tied together a particular amount of that was still in the ground, still standing, but they tied it together. While it was still standing. All right? The barley had to be grown in an ordinary field, but it had to be in the land of Israel. That's why Christ couldn't. He never once left Israel, except, you know, as an adult. It could not be in a garden or an orchard. The soil could not be manured, or it could never be artificially watered. Okay? Now this field was plowed in the autumn and sowed exactly 70 days before Passover. Now just as the sun went down, and just as they were placing Christ in the tomb, three men, each with a sickle, these were one of the courses of the high priest, I mean of the priesthood in the temple. These three men each had a sickle and a basket in their hand. But before they could do anything, there's a tradition that they had to ask these following questions of the bystanders. A whole bunch of people were watching. This was almost as big time as going into the Holy of Holies, because they couldn't eat anything. You know, they couldn't feed the animals. They couldn't do anything with all this barley they'd grown. They first asked the bystanders these questions. A, first, has the sun gone down? Answer in the affirmative. They held up and said, with this sickle. I said in the affirmative. Into this basket. Affirmative. On this Sabbath, on the affirmative. Shall I reap? An affirmative. As they were placing Christ in the tomb. All that was taking place. The exact time.
Wow.
Now, having all questions answered, yes, they cut down the sanctified barley. The stalks were brought to the temple. They were thrashed with canes so as not to injure the grain. Then parched on a pan perforated with holes so that each grain was touched by fire. Each little grain was touched by the fire. And then it was exposed to the wind. Now this barley or this wheat, this grain was ground in a barley grinder. And then it passed through 13 sieves. And I've told you about this before. Each closer than the other, until the flour was sufficiently fine so that when the treasurer, the Gizbarim, plunged his hand into the flour, none would stick to his hand.
What was that guy's name again?
The Gizbarim. G-I-Z-B-A-R-I-M. It means it's the word for the treasurer. So, but the point of it had to be parched and ground and milled and crushed and burned until it was so fine that it would not stick to Adam. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Understand?
Mm-hmm.
None would adhere to his hand. None! No part of Adam.
Amen.
Wow. Now, you haven't said it quite like that before.
No, never said that.
You know, the idea that it's not sticking to a hand of a son of Adam.
One omer was defined as 5.1 pints, was then offered up in the temple the morning of the Feast of First Fruits. The remainder was used for feeding the priests.
So between the sun going down and the sun coming up on the day of first fruits, the seed was subjected
beating
to all this
fire,
and the seed didn't resist in any way.
Didn't resist.
And then the seed is resurrected.
Right. Then on the morrow after the Sabbath, this offering was waved before God, just as Christ was rising from the grave.
This is only the pay.
And it was accepted.
Yeah.
And then the new corn could be used in the new Israel. The old Israel died on the cross. Now the new corn is used only in the new Israel, but it can't stick to Adam. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He can have no part of him without the cross. Hallelujah.
Now, this is neat because it happened, you know, they had this happening when Joshua was about to enter the land, and the controversy was, you know,
when did he do it?
Did he use, it says he didn't use the stuff of the new place to do the, you know, and then they went in at that point, you know, this Passover season.
Right, when they could no longer use, the manna ceased. But now.
So Joseph and the others.
Wait a minute. The point I want to make to you is that this Omer, this is big time. And it's a good hint about what's going to happen next when we study the peace offering. This Omer, it was a particular amount, exact amount that was waved before the Lord. It was accepted. The rest of it, all the rest of the wheat, I mean the barley and everything that was ground up, was eaten by the priests and their children.
Hmm.
So it was the prefiguration of the perfect peace offering, which is the perfect definition of fellowship, that we eat of the same bread. Mm-hmm. Fellowship isn't sitting around talking about Jesus. Fellowship is walking in that light and eating of the same bread. Without any leaven of the old world. And I can't stand these idiots that sit around and tell me they're fellowshipping. And I don't, you know, you're too hard on them, Ole. Well, I'm about a millionth as hard on them as God's going to be.
Wow.
Now. You understand?
Yeah.
We got to quit because it's the next. I'm going to go through in the New Testament all the stuff about the first fruits.
Let me ask something.
Thursday night.
What you know in the?
Give me back that.
Okay.
I'm already accepted.
Why were you stealing it then?
I wasn't stealing it. You were the one who's putting up your stuff. I'm not putting up my stuff.
You put it in your little thingy and under the thingy.
Where do you want me to put it? Over here. I'm going to write stuff. Just don't worry. What I want to ask is about counting of the Omer.
Okay.
Okay, when do they do this?
Okay, here's what I think. The counting of the Omer could begin only at the point of the morrow after the Sabbath. So it wasn't exactly 50 days, except by fortuitousness. It depended on when the morrow after the Sabbath was.
In other words,
it was an extra Sabbath.
Okay, it began the day of the offering.
I'm not fully persuaded in that yet, but I mean, there's a jillion things you have to read to find this stuff. Remember all that stuff in the Talmud about the arguments? I mean, in the Haggadah?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want you to imagine reading through 150 pages of that kind of stuff to find one gem. That's what it's like searching through the Talmud. So I'm not fully persuaded that that's the case, but I think now that that's the case.
Well,
now, Christ, the idea of Easter sunrise services is obscene. I mean, it's worse than obscene. Christ was not resurrected in the morning. He was resurrected at night. He was resurrected in darkness. But the first to see him was the whore. But that wasn't until morning. And the same is, he's always been resurrected. He was slain before the foundation of the world. But you can't see it.
Just in the same way that they began these like Rosh Hashanah, when the moon was totally dark, or just, you know, it was technically beginning, but you couldn't tell because you couldn't see the little. Well, I thought about that when I was trying to figure out this stuff, you know, because it just says
they went to the tomb in the morning.
Yeah, so it's like you celebrate your discovery of what this means now, as a breaking light into, you know.
That's right. Now I want you to hear what we just said, what Peter said. He said, take heed as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So I don't care how much light you have right now. Don't pay attention to anything but that light. Take heed as to the light shining in the dark place.
Amen.
Until a day dawn and the day star arise in your heart.
Amen.
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 It's finished. Now be content. Your warfare is complete. In quietness and in confidence, you shall walk. Look out, world.
Earlier I saw some of that stuff, the idea of abandoning the little plans and ideas and schemes of your mind in light of this seems trivial.
Amen.
You know, abandonment's not a big
deal. There's a thing here. I forgot, we have one more, we got to close it. You can't take it yet, big guy. Okay, wait a minute.
Whoa, big guy.
You can if you want to, but I appreciate you waiting a minute.
I'm feeling a little nervous.
I'm starting to feel a little nervous. Go to Isaiah 52. No, I'll go to where it's repeated in the New Testament so you can see it better. 2 Corinthians 6:11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. And I mean, he's beseeching and begging again. You are not straitened or handicapped in us, but you are straitened in your own responses or in your own emotions. In other words, you put yourself in a straitjacket. You understand what that means? Now for a response or recompense, in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let this knowledge grow. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, again, an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. You don't have to. Just because somebody says they name the name of Christ, that means nothing. An unbeliever, by definition, is one who is tied to time and space. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If you know that he's in you, and you know the responses of that, then you know you're not in time and space. You're seated with the Father in the heavenly places. Now this is the response. This is the reason this is so important. Because first fruits occurred. No, you can't use the old junk anymore. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The Holy Spirit will convict you of righteousness because he goes to the Father. That's the only righteousness. As long as there's some idiot preacher telling you what righteousness is by his definition, other than that, he's by definition in Babylon.
Right.
You understand? The only righteousness is that he's gone to the Father. The only sin is they believe not on me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the only judgment is that the prince of the world has been judged. If they're in a smaller arena than that, then they are full of leaven, full of spots and wrinkles, and they haven't enlarged the arena because they're still in the arena of time and space where they can make comparisons. That's who you touch not. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God, as he said. Unfortunately, the whole world is the temple of the living God. But the Antichrist has set himself up in the temple, proclaiming himself to be as God by judging for himself good and evil. It doesn't matter whether he's doing it in Jesus' name or in Buddha's name or in Bruce's name. As long as you, by your mind, are judging for yourself good and evil, you are by definition the Antichrist. And you have set yourself up in this temple of God, and you've proclaimed yourself to be as God. You understand? And I don't care if this is the only place in the world you'll hear it. It's still true. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, the world system, i.e. the leaven, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, we've already said one unclean thing was your former high place identities. Well, you don't have to worry about that anymore. That's gone. Now, touch not the leaven. That's as equally unclean. Touch not the unclean thing. He's not talking about people.
It's their ideas.
He's talking about idolatry. Flee idolatry. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. That's the meaning. Now, with the power of what happened on the Feast of First Fruits, you are now empowered never again to have these psychic ties to past systems, past people, past activities, past belief systems. You can now walk in that which is new by the abandonment of yourself, because the first fruit has been resurrected in you. Doesn't matter what they say.
We walk on our high places.
You walk on your high places. You can sit on them if you want to. Sit down and rest on them.
And I will receive you.
And I will receive you.
Just like you received the offering.
Amen.
So, the fruits, what keeps going on inside of me is that out of all the barley and all the land, of the entire barley crop, the priest selects an area. Within that area, it takes one handful, or one sheaf, which is then treated, and then is it accepted? But I mean, it's like a scientist taking just a simple representative sample and assaying it and saying this is acceptable, and when it is acceptable, the entire crop is acceptable. And then, the seed is the seed is the seed.
Mm-hmm. Now, you are from now on, because of this day of first fruits, you are too holy to seek enrichment by possessions. And you're too secure to ever again do anything in haste. And they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint.
Amen.
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 Amen. Take it, big guy, now.
Thank you.
I thought he was going to whack me.
Yeah.
Well, it was close.